The reading today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22, and this can be found on page 1197 in the Red Bibles. We have Bibles in other languages and versions available at the back, and the page numbers for those are on the screen. With 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you too, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hopefully. Oh, there we go. Excellent. We've had a couple of technical issues with the headset mic, which is why I'm holding this. It's not any other thing than that, so don't worry about it. Please keep the passage open in 2 Timothy. Why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, as we reach the end of this letter, we pray that the words you inspired Paul to write 2,000 years ago would be ringing in our ears, and that by your Holy Spirit who breathed them out, you would take them and drive them into our hearts and our minds, that we may hear from you and love you and seek earnestly to serve and glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at the end of the letter, and reaching the end of things can be hard work. This is a lady called Florence Chadwick. You may know her story, you may not. Many years ago, she decided she wanted to swim across the open water from California to Catalina, which is an island about 26 miles from California. Now, a 26-mile swim in open water is pretty hard work. I have trouble getting to the end of the pool and back. You know, it's hard work in rough seas, potentially. And she was swimming there, and she swam for 15 hours. And then the fog set in. And when the fog came down, she couldn't see where she was going anymore. And so she kept swimming, but she's like, where am I? What's going on? And she had a boat with her, helping her, making sure she didn't drown or anything like that. And I said, keep going, it's all right. But she couldn't see. She couldn't see the coast. She couldn't see where she was going. She kept going for another hour in the thick fog until eventually she said, it's too much. I can't keep going anymore. And they pulled her aboard. And when she got aboard and as the fog started to clear a little later, she realized she was only a mile away from the shore. She couldn't see the end. And in the end, it demoralized her so much that she couldn't keep going to the end. Which must have been a huge disappointment, just so it's not an awfully sad story to begin the sermon with. She did try again a few months or years later and succeeded, so that was good news. But not being able to see the end was so difficult for her in order to reach the end. If we're going to keep going to the end, being able to see it helps. Now, we've got this letter of 2 Timothy, and we're reaching the end of the letter, but as you'll have picked up as Ali read it to us, there's more endings than one here. It's not just the end of a letter. You can even feel in Paul's words as he writes them. He knows there's another end coming, the end of his life. Look at verse 6. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. He knows the time is coming. The time of his departure, he calls it, is near. Paul is under arrest. He's going to be on trial again. He's had one trial. He's going to go to another. And his concern, his thought here, is that this is going to be his last trial. This is going to be the end of his life. And so he writes to Timothy. He writes to his protege to encourage him to keep going, to stand firm. That's what we've been seeing through these weeks. Keep going in gospel ministry, Timothy. And also because he wants Timothy to come and visit him before the end. He wants to see this true son in the faith come to him. And it's probably appropriate then at the end of the letter that's been about standing firm, not being ashamed of the gospel, continuing in gospel ministry, preach the word, as we thought about last week. That the end of the letter actually gives Timothy confidence and hope to keep going, to keep standing firm right to the very end. Which is kind of the theme of this bit of the letter. Stand firm, Timothy. Stand firm in the grace of God and stand firm to the very end. And to help Timothy do that, there are three things in this passage. Sometimes the end of these letters where you get these greetings and things like that, people sort of think they're just an add-on, just a tack-on. Maybe verses 19 to 22 are slightly like that. They're sort of final greetings. But actually, before then, these names that are mentioned, these things that he says, they're vitally important to the message that Paul is trying to give Timothy, to stand firm, to hold on, to keep going right to the very end. So what does Paul, this older minister, coming toward the end of his life and ministry, want Timothy to know? How can he stand firm to the very end? Well, here's the first thing. Remember, the end is not the end. Remember, the end is not the end. You'll notice I've capitalized the second, the end, because there is an end to this earthly life. But for those like Paul who know the gospel, they know that is not the end, full stop. That is not the end of the story. He knows he's going to die, it seems. Verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. And then he reminds Timothy of his own example and how he has run the race. Do you remember back in chapter 2 he said, compete like an athlete according to the rules. And he said, be a good soldier. And look, he brings those themes back again here at the end. I have fought the good fight like a good soldier. I have finished the race like an athlete competing according to the rules. I have kept the faith. Remember my example, Timothy, as you go on. It's an encouragement that Timothy needs to take up the mantle from Paul and continue the work of the gospel because Paul is nearing death. And then you get verse 8. As Paul comes to the end of his race, he reminds Timothy that actually the end of his race on earth is not the end for Paul. Now, verse 8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul says, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, then when you die, it's not the end of your story. As Jesus himself was raised in glory, so the Lord promises All who trust in him will be raised to share in that glory. There's an idea of royalty, a crown, an honored position and place in Jesus' kingdom will be given to those who have been faithful. A crown of righteousness that they will stand right before God. It's a reward. And it's a reward Paul is absolutely confident will be his. And notice the end of verse 8, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Timothy, remember my example, remember how I have fought the good fight, I have finished my race, and I know that that is not actually the final end for me. There is life to come in Jesus' kingdom, a place of glory and honor for me that I am about to experience. And Timothy, keep going, stand firm in the faith, because that will be there for you as well. And for any who long for Jesus' appearing, who long for his coming kingdom. After death, there is another life, far more significant than the 80 years or so we might get here, if we're lucky. There is a life to come far more significant. And Paul says, I have finished my course in this life, but I know glory awaits me in the next. I know I have a reward in view. Friends, it's important for us to dwell on the life after this one. There was a Puritan minister called Richard Baxter who used to spend an hour every morning just meditating on the new creation. An hour, eh? I mean, like, I don't know about you, I certainly don't do that. And maybe that feels like, oh, how on earth could he manage to find the time to do that or whatever, but how often do we meditate at all on what is to come beyond the grave? How often do we have things like this in our minds that actually the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus himself, will reward those who stay faithful to the end? It's vitally important to know that the end of your earthly life is not the end, capital letters. There is a life beyond that. You need to keep that in view. It's like the shoreline that Florence Chadwick couldn't see because the fog came down. And if we allow other things to crowd in so that we no longer see that shoreline, we're in danger. Seeing beyond the end of our earthly life is vital to standing firm to the end. I looked up some stuff on Google this week about how it is that people are motivated in a cause. Maybe how do employers motivate their employees? And what research has found recently is that actually salary isn't the big thing. It isn't what you can get here and now, a bit more money, bit of an increased pay packet. What people really want to motivate them in a cause is the idea of progression, that they might move on. The idea that they are recognized, the idea that they might have some sort of responsibility. They're the things people value. And actually, when we keep going for the cause of Christ, when we stand firm to the end, did you notice that those things are all there? There's recognition from the righteous judge himself, awarding a crown of righteousness that's worth far more than any gift or trinket the world could give you. There is this sense of progression because, Timothy, you're going to have to pick up the mantle now. You've got new responsibilities because Paul is departing. You need to pick up where I left off, Timothy, and keep going, he's saying. Remember, the end is not the end. Remember, there is a motivation that goes beyond the grave, a life to come. It's vitally important if we're going to stand firm. Second point. Remember, some make it and others don't. You see these headings, final greetings, personal remarks and things like that. And if you're not careful, you can sort of scan over them and go, yeah, 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 we know how this is how letters end. Yeah, this is how Paul finishes off in his letters. He says, greet so-and-so and so-and-so and who my body and whatever. And you glance over the names. But I think that's a mistake, because as we read 2 Timothy and as we've gone through it this term, maybe you've noticed there are lots of names, not just here, There's Onesiphorus, there's Hymenaeus, there's Philetus and Hermogenes. There's all sorts of names scattered throughout the letter, which reminds us it's an intensely personal letter. Paul is reflecting on the end, at the end of his life and ministry, of loads of people he's come across in his time. Apparently that happens as you approach death. My old vicar wrote a little booklet before he died called On My Way to Heaven, Mark Ashton. And one of the things he reflected on was actually people matter much more than things. And as he approached the end of his life, the things that occupied a lot of his thoughts drifted to the background. And actually he focused on the people, the relationships that he had in his life and in his ministry. And you get something of that here as Paul is reflecting on his life and ministry, and he remembers all the people he's come across. And, you know, throughout the letter we've had some people who are great encouragements to him, like Onesiphorus, who came and found him, remember, back in chapter 1 when he was on trial. And there are others, like Hymenaeus, who weren't there for him, who deserted him. Ups and downs, highs and lows, positives, negatives, and that's life. And as we get to this section here towards the end of the letter, what Paul is doing is he's starting to gather his team around him. Did you notice it? First of all, he tells Timothy to come. Verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. And then he recounts lots of other people who must have been part of the missionary work with Paul, must have gone out and planted churches with him. And some of them, sadly, are not going to be coming with Timothy. Sad line in verse 10, isn't it? For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. And whatever those things mean and whatever those people's final stories were, we're not told. But what we know at this point is they're not going to come and be with Paul. And they're not going to be part of the little team he's going to gather and encourage and give a charge to continue in their gospel ministry. Only Luke is with me. And then we get a lovely touch. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in ministry, literally, not in my ministry, just in ministry generally. Get Mark and bring him with you. Now, those of you who know the New Testament reasonably well will know that in the book of Acts, Paul plants a lot of churches with one of his friends, Barnabas. But they have a massive disagreement in Acts 15. And it's over this guy, Mark. It's over this guy, Mark, who basically gives up. First time he goes out trying to spread the gospel, he gives up halfway through. And so Paul says, oh, we can't take him along again. Look, he's not fit for it, is he? But Barnabas takes him along and he works with Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas fall out and go their separate ways. And maybe we would think that Mark is not a very promising sort of candidate for gospel ministry. And here is Paul toward the end of his life. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me in ministry. He might have started not particularly promisingly, as far as Paul was concerned, but as he reflects on it, he says, no, this is a faithful, gospel, ministry-minded person who has stood firm. He is not ashamed of the gospel. He is useful in ministry. You've got those who seem to give up or fall away. You've got those who come through when they maybe had not so promising beginnings. You've got those who go and do their duty, like Tychicus in Ephesus. And then, of course, you've got those who are just hostile. Verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. A lot of these things are tantalizing because we just get a little glimpse here. We don't know the story of Alexander the metalworker, really. We don't know a lot of these guys' stories and how they finished. And yet, as Paul comes to the end of his life, he reflects that there are some who stood loyal to the gospel and stood loyal to Paul. some who deserted him, some who opposed his message. And that's just life. Some make it, others don't. Some keep going, others don't. What are we to take away from this? I think it's this. Christian life and ministry ultimately is about people. Ultimately, it's about people. And as we go through our lives, there'll be people who are a great encouragement to us to the very end. There'll be others who might let us down. And there'll be others who oppose us. But it's about people. Now, we run programs here at Platt because we're a big church and we have to, in order to organize anything effectively. But programs are there to serve people, not people to serve programs. So why do we run SBS the way we do, the Student Bible Study, which meets on a Thursday? We do it because we think it helps the students grow in their faith. That's the goal of it. The students aren't there to make the program run. The program's there to help the students grow in their faith. At least it should be that way. And can I say, as a minister, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that. And your focus is on how's the program running, not how are the people doing? At a smaller level, for your individual table, if you're a student, or your small group, whatever it is, whichever small group you're in, it's not just about following the program. You're there for the people. In the end, they matter more than the program. The program is there to help them grow. And in the end, my prayer has to be for the students who are coming into the student world here at Platt. How are they going to finish? I desperately don't want them to be D-massers who, because they love this world, desert the gospel. I don't want them to be Alexanders who oppose the gospel message. I want them to be Marks who are useful in ministry. I want them to be those who stand firm, not ashamed, in the grace of God to the very end. Just to give you a bit of my own experience, and I'm aware that this is only partway through. You don't know how people are going to end halfway through. But even in my own life and ministry to this point, I can feel something of what Paul's writing here. In my first year at university, we had a Christian Union mission. It was great. It was exciting. It was lots of wonderful things happened where the gospel was shared. I think CU missions are fantastic things and encourage you all to get involved. And we ran a little food for thought supper for our group of friends, and lots of other things were going on, lots of conversations happening. I remember one guy, he was vaguely interested, but wasn't sure if he was quite getting it or not. And we had our college guest who spoke to him lots and lots of times. And the college guest was the sort of wise person that we went to with our difficult problems and our friends who weren't quite sure. So we said, oh, how would you do that? A few months ago, we had our leaders training over in Knutsford for the SBS leaders. And as we were leaving, I just heard this voice, Northern Irish accent, come, Tim. Look round. This guy comes running toward me. It's me, Aaron. I remember you. You were at my college at CU. Yeah. Were you just there? Yeah. That's my church. I go there now. And we had an encouraging little chat about this guy who maybe didn't have a very promising start in some ways. But now he seems to be standing firm for the Lord. On the other hand, our CU guest that week, although he went into ministry, by all accounts, seems to have fallen away completely. He's deserted his post as a minister, deserted the gospel, walked out on his wife and child, and started having an affair with someone else. That's just a little snapshot of one of my experiences. And all I'm saying to you is remember that as you live the Christian life, those things will happen to you as well. You'll have those Marks and Lukes, those people who stay with you, those encouragements. And there'll be people like Demas, or even Alexander the metal worker. be prepared for it, because otherwise it can really shake you when that person you thought was going for it and strong falls away. And praise God when you see the encouragements that that person who seemed shaky at first turns out to be a solid rock for the gospel. And praise God for that. Remember, the end is not the end. And remember that some make it and others don't. Look around the room. Look around your small groups. The chances are, our hope and prayer is that everybody stands firm in the gospel to the very end. But the chances are, in a room this size, some might be more like Demas. It's a sad thought, but nonetheless, a true one. It's true for Paul, and is likely to be true for us. So what makes the difference? Why is it that Paul fights the good fight and finishes his course? Why is it that the Marks and Lukes of this world stand firm and loyal and not ashamed of the gospel, whereas others slide away? What is it that helps you stand firm to the end? Well, our final point. Remember, Jesus will be with you. Two things mainly help us stand firm. We thought about one in our first point. Know your motivation. Know there is a reward. Know there is an end beyond the end, if I can put it like that. There's life to come beyond the grave. But you also need to know your master. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Paul had been put on trial, but everyone deserted me. Just imagine that. You've been fighting the good fight all your life through your ministry as a Christian. And you get to this crunch moment in worldly terms where you're on trial, and all those churches you've planted, all those people you'd seen come to faith, all those people you'd worked with in the gospel, and none of them come and back you up. I wonder how you'd feel. Bitter? Resentful? After all I'd done for them? Look at Paul. May it not be held against them. Isn't there something incredibly Christ-like about the grace that forgives, that shows mercy to those who disappoint or let you down? Where does the power come from to do that? Verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. He wasn't sentenced to death at his first trial, it appears. How can he cope when everyone else deserts him? He knows the Lord is at his side. And Jesus is so incredibly faithful. This is just one snapshot in the New Testament of Jesus keeping his final. Do you remember his final promise when he ascends to heaven before he goes? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Well, here's Paul. He's been going to all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as he stands on trial and everyone else lets him down, Jesus was with him. Jesus kept his promise. He knows he serves a loyal Lord. Will you stand firm? You will if you know the Lord stands at your side. That makes the difference in the end. Do you know that Jesus has stood at your side, that he is faithful? He will keep all his promises to you. Will you be ashamed of the gospel? Well, you won't if you know the Lord is not ashamed of you. You'll have confidence like Paul, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul knows his master. He knows he is faithful. He knows he keeps his promises. We've been talking about standing firm all term. How'd you do it? We've thought about obstacles and things that make it difficult. And we've said time and again, you need to stand firm in the grace of God. And the way you do that is by going deeper and deeper in your own relationship with Jesus. Now, here at church, we often talk about reading the Bible and praying and things like that. And you think, oh, well, you know, that's the kind of Christian thing to do. The reason we talk about these things, friends, is because we believe firmly, and 2,000 years of Christian church history proves it, that it's through those things that we deepen our relationship with Jesus. When we read our Bible, it's not just a simple exercise in understanding. It is that, but it's more than that. It's hearing from the living, risen Lord of the universe himself. It's getting to know him better, seeing his faithfulness, his trust, and his promises. And as his Holy Spirit takes those words and applies them to our hearts and lives, and as we respond in prayer, thanking him for what he's done for us, asking him to be with us and to guide us and guard us, we get to know him better. We increase our confidence in his goodness, his faithfulness, and his love. See, we won't stand firm to the end in our own strength, but if we cling to him, if we delight ourselves in his goodness and his promises, if we deepen our trust in his faithfulness and his love, then even if everyone else deserts us, like Paul, we'll know that he stands at our side. Going deeper into who Jesus is and the good news he brings is our ultimate strength to stand firm. It's not our strength. It's given to us from God, from the outside. And so, Paul ends the bulk of his letter where every bit of the Bible seeks to end, where it seeks to point us. Do you see where he points Timothy at the end? The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I know my Lord, he's faithful. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek to listen to this letter, as we think of Paul writing it and how he stood firm, he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was encouraging Timothy in the same way to stand firm, to finish his race. And as we think about all the way to the end, which might seem a long way off, but we don't know, Lord, we pray you'll help us to keep these things in mind. We pray you'll help us to remember that after our life here, that there is a life to come. And for those who are faithful, there's a crown of righteousness. We ask, Lord, that we wouldn't be knocked down completely by those who give up. That it wouldn't so discourage us. That we'd be realistic about the fact that sometimes people do fall away from the gospel. But like Paul, we'll still keep pressing forward, seeing that the gospel message needs to continue to be proclaimed. And Father, we pray you'll help us remember our faithful Lord. We pray you'll help us see that he never deserts us or lets us down. He's never ashamed of us. And may he get the glory, we pray.
In Jesus' name, amen.